and asked me to come do pulpit supply all the time. My son is screaming his head off. And I'm like, brother, let me call you back. And he didn't hear me say that. And so we just kept the conversation going. And through the hurricane of my son getting him strapped into what he considers a straitjacket or his car seat. And so thus we are here today. And no less successful. My son was not happy to get in the car seat this morning, but he was happy to be at church. So, but my wife and I, we live in Madison. Her name's Abby. We have two kids, our son, Layton, and then our daughter, Ella. Ella's 8 months old, and she just loved being awake this morning, so much so we did it at 6. And so, whenever we wanted to be at 8. But I'm pumped to be here. 45-minute drive, it's easy, okay? It's easy to come and worship with y'all. So this is great. This morning, we are going to be, and as Brother Jack's already said, if you're listening on the radio, whatever place you find yourself, I didn't realize that until I remembered it on the bulletin, remembered it on Facebook this morning looking. I've always been told that I have a voice for silent TV and a face for radio. So let's have a good morning. That was a joke. I hope you understand that. So this morning we're going to be in Colossians, though. Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29. And as you're turning there, some of y'all, you'll know these movies. Raise your hand if you have ever seen the Indiana Jones movies. Anybody know that? Okay, good. Good. That's good. That's a good population. We're talking about the originals. You know, 1981 was when the first one came out. And Indiana Jones is known, his little character is widely known and famous for a couple reasons. But one, and most importantly, is he's a treasure hunter who finds treasure. And if I told you that the plot of all of his movies were, he simply stood up one day, got out of bed, decided to go find treasure, and he walked the yellow brick road to go get that treasure. Well, no, that's not the plot of any Indiana Jones movie. Indiana Jones movies are, he is plagued with traps and obstacles of many kinds. Just some of them to list to you as you think about it. Dark blowing walls, collapsing floors, and as famously known, a very large rolling boulder, okay? This is what he has to go through to get the treasure. I'm sure if Indiana Jones was a real person, he would be hoping, and that was his real life, sometimes he'd be thinking, man, I wish there was just an easy backdoor entry, you know, because every plot, every Hollywood little skit area or place where they set up, it's like a straight shotgun house. You just walk all the way through it, right? He's going from trap to trap to trap to treasure. And it would be fairly anticlimactic if Indiana Jones did all that hard work and he got to the end and he opened up the treasure chest and it's empty. Much like our bank accounts after Christmas, this is coming up, right? We're like, man, where did it go? And so, you know, well, it's in the floor and you're stepping on it about at midnight, right? That's where it went. That's the treasure you found. Here's the deal. It would be pretty anticlimactic if Indiana Jones never got the treasure. His character wouldn't be known far and wide. This morning in Colossians 1, we're going to be talking about the task and the treasure. And I'll give you a spoiler alert. The treasure is there for those who believe in Christ. The treasure is Christ. And so why don't we pray as we dive into God's Word. God, we love you. And Lord, we can throw up our hands publicly because you have blessed us to live in a country where it is not illegal, Lord, to worship you. But there are plenty of people who don't love you here in America. And God, I pray that you would let us take the freedom that we've been given because of the sacrifice of many. And Lord, the gospel because of the sacrifice of your son, or that we would take that to the spaces all around us this week. God, help us to be on fire for your son, Jesus. Help us to live in deep reverence, Lord, for those who have given their lives for such freedoms that we have, but also, Lord, that we have such a deep reverence for you. God, that we would know that because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can go. And we can have this treasure. And so, Lord, I pray for the service now. May we be honoring and glorifying to you. In your son, Jesus' name, amen. This morning, the task and the treasure. So here's the deal. I've got three tasks for you. Okay, you're probably thinking, men, some of you men are like, I had a lot of tasks yesterday. Because we know what Saturdays are before the weather change. You got to get the last mowing in. I walked outside. My wife had the external closet door open. And I'll be honest with you, that's the only space in our house that I really control. And as she opened that door, and what could only be considered an avalanche and a Mississippi heat wave of paint buckets and rollers and everything you can imagine, we're sitting there ready to flow out. I had to clean the closet out yesterday. That's no easy task because everything's got a space and place, and I just had it all in a pile. But I have some tasks for us this morning. And this is basically the task of the church. And the first one is this, is that reading in verse 24. We'll take them a couple verses at a time. Paul says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is, the church." So we're going to pause there. Verse 24, Colossians 1:24. I'm reading out of ESV. Your version may be worded slightly different. But task one is that we are to suffer for Christ. Now, this is a little bit interesting. It's just one verse and talks about sufferings. You might be thinking, okay, that doesn't seem like the most encouraging thing. We are in a season of Thanksgiving, Sam. So how does suffering line in with Thanksgiving? Well, simply put, Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." First phrase, Paul knew that his sufferings, the reason he was suffering and being imprisoned at this moment, was because of his belief and his faith in Christ. And so there's got to be a way. We live in a place where we can worship freely. And that doesn't mean that we won't be despised and rejected by the world. Absolutely. But also there are places and there are people across the entire world that hate us for being Christians. They don't know us, but they hate you for your faith. They're despised. They're despising you for your faith. I know missionaries who are in countries that can't be named, that meet in places that won't be known, all for the sake of the gospel, with them knowing the full weight of why they're doing it, which is so that the gospel can reach those who are lost, even if their lives are at risk, even if their full identity must be hidden. And you see, those missionaries, they're counting the cost. And you say, exactly. And that's why we as a Baptist church come together and give to the cooperative program to make sure we have missionaries that are reaching the unreached. Absolutely. But there will be sufferings for those of us who are in places where it is more friendly to be a Christian. Because one of those things is self-denial. You know, Paul understood when he was in prison that it didn't benefit him much financially to be in prison, or any. It didn't benefit him socially to be in prison. In fact, the only benefit he had to being in prison was that he could rejoice through Christ alone, because it is his faith that landed him there. So Paul, waking up each morning in Rome, house arrest, he's preaching the gospel, and people, even in Emperor Nero's family, one of the most depraved leaders to ever live, Nero was one of the hugest persecutor of Christians. We could read time and time again what he did to persecute Christians, and it was just terrible. Even people in his family started coming to know Christ and be followers of Christ because of how Paul rejoiced in his imprisonment. You see, because when Paul was under house arrest, he would have two Roman guards beside him 24/7. And what they would be doing is just guarding him. Well, Paul had to pay rent for the house arrest, but he couldn't leave the house to make pay. So how can you live in house arrest and pay the rent when you can't leave the house? Well, that means people are going to support him. And so parishioners and people of the church, the new church, were coming and sitting under Paul's teaching. And all during that time, on his left and on his right, were people who weren't believers of Jesus, weren't followers of Jesus. They were two Roman guards that would cycle out all the time. And slowly but surely, the gospel began reaching even just some of the hardest hearts that the world knew. This is the power of the gospel. And we see it right here. So why is he rejoicing? How is he doing that? Well, it's because he knows that Jesus has a purpose for him in his suffering. Sometimes, you know, you maybe think, well, does that mean I'm like Indiana Jones? Has God placed traps before me so I can work hard to get to him? Not necessarily. This world is a broken place. This world has a lot of issues, and we are no perfect in it. We are only made perfect through Christ. But even until we get there one day in the streets of glory, we're going to be plagued with this spiritual disease called sin. It's going to have an impact on our life. And so it's not that we're without sin, but when we have the hope of Christ, we can rejoice as we navigate through and seek his righteousness. So let me sum it up here, because what Paul's doing is pretty profound. He's saying that, one, I'm not seeking to serve myself. I'm seeking to serve the Lord. And whatever that requires me, whatever sacrifice that is, I'm going to make that sacrifice. Sometimes it may be that we think less of ourselves and wash the feet of others, even those who hate us. You know, some weeks, you know, I think about, you know, downtown Jackson. Everybody's got these perceptions of what it is. And I walk downtown Jackson all the time. And there was one day I came across, I was at a restaurant and had a wait staff come up, and the waiter was not having a good day. Well, I was just trying to see if I could help make that day a little bit better. And so I'm talking, wait staff's not interested in having too much of a conversation, take the order, leave and go. And finally, I just realized, you know, Sam, you're just trying to be nice and win them with your personality. Just give them Jesus, right? Just give them what they need. And so the next time the wait staff came by, I said, hey, man, how can I pray for you? And he was not expecting that to come out of my mouth. And I really didn't want it to come out of my mouth because it had already been a pretty sour disposition so far. And then he just paused. And for a moment, he let the shell break away. He let the guard down. He removed the facade. And he said, man, nobody's asked me that in a long time. And it's exactly what he needed in the moment. And I got a chance to pray for him in the moment. And God, this was a couple of years ago. So God struck me and said, Sam, if you aren't among the people, if you don't make a point to be among people who need the love of Jesus, then how do you live out the mission God's called you to? Well, it required me to get a little uncomfortable, right? Because that's what it does. Living out our faith requires us to suffer a little bit. We got to change the way we live. We got to get out of the comfort zone. We got to allow God to stretch us and pull us. And dare I say, we got to allow ourselves to be held to a higher standard from that point on. Because when people know us by the most important thing about us, which is that we love Jesus, it puts a little bit of pressure on our flesh, but it puts a lot of freedom on our soul. Because for one of the first times, we're living for the reason and the purpose we were created. And so when Paul says he's suffering for the gospel, some of us are suffering for the flesh. We've put ourselves in the prisons of our minds, in the prisons of our flesh. We've made decisions that have landed us in places of strict discontentment, unhappiness. And here's the deal. All that, there's freedom from it in Christ. But I'm going to tell you, there are consequences to sin. And sometimes we put ourselves in the prisons of our own flesh instead of being in the prisons for Christ. I'm not saying go put yourself on house arrest. There are things to do, and hopefully you're not there. But I'm going to tell you this. Paul sees his sufferings as accomplishing that which is the gospel. Let me clear up one thing, though, because he says, and I fill up my flesh, that is what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What that can sound like is, okay, is he saying that Jesus' death on the cross was lacking anything? No, not at all. He's strictly saying the reason that I suffer is because I represent Christ. So I want you to hear that. That's a clarification that I shared this with some college students one time. They said, does that mean he was helping Christ complete things? Absolutely not. He was saying because of Christ and death being defeated, he's living a new life. And then he says, by what means? For the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, when he says this, when Paul's mirroring Jesus Christ in this moment, he's actually historically working against a group called the ascetics. He's working against people who are trying to be the most polished. They were so legalistic like Pharisees that they would even punish themselves to give off this ever so I'm very righteous standing. No one could be better than me. No one could be more holy than me. And Paul is showing that this is not the view that we should have. In fact, he's saying that he's trying to live a selfless lifestyle, not seeking self, serving self, but seeking and serving Christ, even if it leads him to prison. Because that doesn't look holy and righteous, but God was accomplishing much. So I say this, we can do a lot of good things, and sometimes we can even suffer and say we're suffering for Christ, but sometimes we can adopt this victim mentality. The other day, somebody sideswiped me in downtown Jackson. You're like, yeah, that fits the narrative, Sam. Yeah, somebody sideswiped me in downtown Jackson. They had insurance. They stayed. And I was on my way to a meeting. I was obviously late to that meeting. And in the little sideswipe, the car was drivable. You know, it was a reasonable interaction. Everything was good. But then that just added one more thing to my plate. And when I got home that afternoon, I walked in. Of course, I I'm kind of perturbed by the fact that my back of my mirror is busted up. In fact, if you see my luxury Altima in the parking lot, it still looks like that. We're waiting on the insurance to fix it. And so, but I mean, I'm sitting still, hits me. Well, I get home and I pull into my garage and I hear my son come running out like he usually does. Da-da! Like he's just like running. I'm thankful he had a little bit of clothing on this time. And so he's getting out there and I've had a day. Because I'm a victim. I've been in an accident. It wasn't my fault. I couldn't have done anything to avoid it. I couldn't have done anything to prompt it. And I realized when my son came running up to me and I had the choice to jump out of the car and meet him or kind of just sit there, immediately God slapped me on the wrist and burdened my soul and said, Sam, you are a victim of nothing. You live in a world and you drive a toy car that is going to be replaced one day and certainly won't be on the streets of glory. But you know you want to be on the streets of glory? Your son. And you want him to be wrapped up in your arms because every time he runs to you, he should receive you and you should receive him. When we adopt a victim persona, what we're saying is our Heavenly Father isn't strong enough to hold us up. And we want to live in the defeat that Satan so easily wants to corner us in. Can I tell you this? You're stronger than that victim persona because you have Jesus within your soul. And there is nothing, no circumstance on this earth, no circumstance in this world that can pull you out of his grip. But there's no amount of money and good thing in this world that can put you in his hand except surrendering to him. You see, this is what it means. We suffer most when we lay down our entire life and say, Lord, it's not me, it's you. And there's nothing else I want than you. So Paul says it well. The second task, so there's to suffer for Christ. Task number two is to minister for Christ in the lost world. Verses 25 through 27 say, of which I came a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches. I'll run on sentence. Hang with me. The riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So right here, let's break this down because that was the longest run-on sentence. Are there any English teachers or people who enjoy English? Not me. But if you are a teacher of any point in here, you understood. That was more commas than you can imagine. So this is what he says. First thing, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God. This means clearly that God has set Paul aside for the ministry that he's called into. Well, you've got Bill as your pastor. You've got Jack as your worship pastor. You've got me, Brian, now, sometimes Sam. Now I'm picking on you, brother. But I leaned over and told Scott, you're batting 1,000 with my name, and then you know you're 50-50. So anyways, but you got the last name right. I appreciate it. We're friends now. We've done this. This is good. All right, so it feels like everybody picks on you, and I get to be do that too. So he's going to make me sing the closing. All right, so, and remember, I got a voice for silent TV. But Paul simply says this, I'm setting you aside for this specific ministry. When we surrender our lives to Christ, we are being consecrated. We are being set aside for what? The missionary task of the Lord. If you could say this, if I say, stand up if you're a Christian, because I'm going to tell you, you could stand up in here all you want, but if you don't stand up out there in the world, then it'll be a lot more darker. But if I said, stand up if you're a Christian, and then you did that, and I'd say, remain standing if you feel like you're a missionary. No one should sit down, because that's what we are. What makes a person a missionary? The hope of Christ through the gospel message, being that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that those who would come to faith in Christ, trusting him as Savior and Lord, would be made new creation, and become ministers of reconciliation, all because of God providing a way for sins to be forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross, the same imagery of the cross that you have set on the lower part of the hill on the lot over there. That cross is there for what reason? When people drive by, they know that there's an imagery and a representation that we are people of the book and we are people of the cross, but we're not the people on the cross. We serve the Lord who was on the cross, he was in the grave, and that grave is empty, and he is risen. He is risen indeed, and we are his people. Okay? So to be that, To shine a light and minister to the lost, we must understand that God has set Paul aside for such a time as this. And should have the Lord seen it fit and created one of you during this time and wrote you into the canon of the biblical canon, you would be created for such a time as this. But I want to mirror you. If you want some Sunday reading this afternoon, go read the book of Esther. It's a quick read. And realize what Mordecai says to Esther. He says, if you don't stand up for your people now, don't think that they won't come get you too. The Jews were her people were facing heavy persecution. And she was the queen of a land that wasn't her own. Her very people were being destroyed. And then Mordecai's words to her, stand up now for your people. And he says, perhaps God's even put you here for such a time as this. Right now, there are people in your life that need to know. There are people that you already know who they are. You don't want to invite them to Thanksgiving. You don't want them to come to Christmas. But I'm going to tell you, what is Thanksgiving without God? What is Christmas without the newborn Christ? Why do we have these things? Is it because we've always done them, or is it because we want our families, which is the primary discipleship tool of the church, the home, the family? If God isn't God there, then no reason to exclaim it anywhere else if He's not the God of the home, right? Because who we are in those walls is more of an accurate representation of who we really are. My kids see both my joy and my anger, right? My wife sees me polished and in sin. And this is the thing. This is the true reality is this. If we're going to minister the lost, we have to understand our need for Christ. And that will be like gas. That's like getting like whatever that nitro stuff is you put in a car. I haven't put it in my Altima yet. I'm sure it blow the engine pieces. But that's like putting gas on a fire. Boom, right? It's going. That's what we need. See that we have the gospel and we can go and make that known. Paul is really showing here that what is the mystery? The mystery historically is that the gospel is for both the Jews who were historically in the Old Testament God's people, and now also for the Greeks. And if you think about Acts 1:8, which says to go share the gospel to the furthest corners of the world, as the crow flies, it's about 5,000 plus miles to Jerusalem from Mississippi. So the very banks and the mouth of the Mississippi is one of the furthest points the gospel had to geographically travel for us to come to know Christ. This church, this body of believers exists because of how God used people like Paul. Think about that. We are the mission. When they said, we're going to be missionaries to an unknown land in a world that needs Christ, we were some of the latter people getting to know that from a corporate standpoint. Americans, this gospel message supersedes anything that we can imagine. It has traveled everywhere, and God, He is the God, He is outside of time. His infinitude is clear. He is the risen King, Lord Jesus, who we serve and we share. And He is sending us into a world to minister. And not just to those who we think need to know Christ, everyone needs to know Christ. We would say now, you may have to look a certain way. The only reason I put this jacket on is because when I visit churches, at least they know, okay, he must be a guest speaker. I don't usually wear jackets at all. My son always, when he sees me put it on, he says, Daddy, going to work? And I'm like, I don't even wear this to work, son. But the truth is that when we walk out of here, we're going to see a lot of people this week who may not look like they know Jesus. And congratulations, at least they made it easy for you. They don't know Jesus. Every time I walk into a gas station, I hear the words out of people's mouths, and I realize they've told me without actually telling me, and yet I remain silent and aside. We got to get in the game. Paul says that it's for the Jews and the Greeks. We are the Gentiles. We are the Greeks. We are the benefactors of that truth. Whereas God was known as the hidden God, is now the revealed God. There are attributes about God they didn't know that we know through the Holy Spirit, which Paul writes, the same Spirit that searches the full depth of God is the Spirit within us. Okay, so bear with me here. So this is it. We minister to the world for Christ. Task number 3, that we teach with boldness and wisdom the truth of the gospel. Last 2 verses, it says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. If you've ever wondered why children's church is important, it's because you can't make a promise to the Lord and to the church that you're going to present every believer mature in Christ if you don't believe that the next generation is very important. If you don't look at your kids and say, my job is to protect you, to love you, but if it isn't also to present you mature in Christ, then That is a part of the mission of being a parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, friend, church member. That we look at those who are coming behind us and ask if they were to follow our steps by step, would they be closer to Jesus or further away from Him? If they were to lay brick by brick, would they be on the cornerstone of Christ or would they be on the cornerstone of ourselves? Because we are a foundation that nothing can be built upon. Only Christ is what a life can be built upon. So when people follow us, where do they end up? Even if you don't know they're following, if you don't know they're watching, where do they end up? Right here, it says it pretty clearly. We're to preach and teach the Bible in its completeness. If you have a question about the Bible, you should not be satisfied with not knowing. We should go and figure it out. And if you read God's Word and you never have a question, read it again. My stars, we must have missed something. There's only one well that never runs dry, and it's the well of the Lord. There's only one thing that's worth giving our whole life to and growing deeply in. And I had an engineering professor at Mississippi State that told me, he said, sometimes I feel like I'm living in the lion's den. He was an engineering professor amongst several unbelieving professors, some of the smartest men. This guy was intelligent. His class was more boring than watching paint dry. But once I walked to his office, I saw a couple of books, and I was like, okay, wait a second here. Mechanical engineering professor, got all these little like Christian books. That wasn't the most important books. I finally turned around and looked the man in his face, and he had a Holy Bible sitting right there on his desk. He was not ashamed of who he was. He knew that he was amongst people who didn't believe, and yet he stood up and said, this is who I am. The most important thing about me isn't what I do and what I know. It's who I know, and that's Christ. Y'all, sometimes our best kept secret is our faith. I always had a saying. My dad always said this. He said, not about what you know or who you know. It's who knows you, right? Not about who you are, but whose you are. I'd say a little bit of scripture to that, right? It's not about who we are unless it's who we are in Christ. And whose we are immediately knows that we belong to the kinship of the Lord. And He is the one who is our Heavenly Father. It only comes through sacrifice and laying our lives down to Him. Warning every man and woman, it is not enough to influence the minds of the world, but we must go further than that and help them understand the gospel and God's word requires life change. You can know everything about Jesus that you want to, but that doesn't mean you're going to stand before Him and He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. In fact, He may say, depart from me, for I never knew you. But there's only two paths. And sometimes the most difficult people to reach for Christ are the ones who think they know the most, yet they miss the most. They have a Jesus-sized hole in their soul. And no amount of knowledge or information can be filling that hole. And so, we must impact desires, wills, disposition. Present every man, woman mature in Christ, dependence on Christ alone and not self. And then lastly, we must be striving or struggling according to God's plan and power. Paul writes the word striving or struggling here like an athlete, like a runner. And about 50 pounds ago, I was a runner, okay? About 10 years ago, I was a runner. I used to love running. One time I ran a mile in 4 minutes and 55 seconds. And as my asthmatic ending of that run, I remember sitting there, I was like, why did I do that, right? Why am I running? Now if you see me running, run with me. We're running from something, run with me. Unless you're more equipped to go towards it, run with me away from it. And I had a dream last night that I was running, and I was like, why? Why am I struggling? I woke up in a struggle. I was sweating. And I remember my wife leaning over saying, what are you doing? And I was thinking like, I was having a dream about running. That's how bad running is. But Paul writes here, much like the Ithacan Games, the Olympics even, he's writing saying, when we run, we strive and we press on towards the upward call of Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians, okay? Y'all just finished, I think, a series on Ephesians. We're dipping our toes in Colossians. Might as well get over there in the other letter. But he says, I press on towards the upward call, which is Christ Jesus. This is Philippians 3. And we press on for what reason? That we may raise up a generation to love Christ. This is the fear. Sometimes, especially in Baptist life, we fear the empty seat beside us. Don't fear it. Look at it as an opportunity to fill it. Because God is leading people to the church. And He is using us to do that. And when I say the church, I don't mean just the Sunday morning gathering. I mean the body of Christ. This can be a great opportunity where we see not only is our responsibility to present everybody mature in Christ, it's to invite people to the throne of God. Give them Jesus or give them nothing. Invite them truly. We can't hoodwink them and hook line, you know, do a switch, quick bait, grab to get them into the church. If they don't want Jesus, make sure you know what you're inviting them to. We invite people to know Christ and know Him fully, preach His word entirely. And if I can close an illustration, you know, I've coming to Vicksburg is pretty unique, because most of the time I've come to Vicksburg, it's been driving about 80 miles an hour, not 20, trying to get to Texas, Dallas, Texas. I mean, I've driven mission teams through Vicksburg all the time. And so I told my wife this morning, I said, now we have only lived in Madison for almost 3 years. And I was like, man, I didn't realize how close Vicksburg was. I got up early this morning, my daughter thinking I got to leave in about an hour anyway. I thought, no, it's only going to take me 40 minutes, you know, to get here. If I can survive 220, I can get on I-20. So I was driving over here. I realized this is a pretty big city, and I've got neighbors in my neighborhood, some that work at the Corps. And so it's like, I'm going to be going to this place. And when I go home, I get to talk to my neighbors and make another connection. I went to your place. You do it every morning. It's a long way to drive, but every morning and every afternoon back home. But you know, transportation is nice. I'm glad we don't live in the days of trains. The other day I was driving in a town, and it was in Jackson and downtown. I hit a train track, and I was going about 30, and I was just trying to beat a light. And I'm going to tell you, when my Altima hit that train track, you know what I felt? I mean, it was terrible, right? And I know y'all got those tracks. You understand it. But, you know, the good thing about train tracks, and I love this illustration, is that if you're coming up to the train tracks, you know, and a train's coming, you got the automatic arms, right? Ding, 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 ding. It's the crossroads of life. And so those arms will stop you from going. Back in the day, you know, at night there would be a booth, because the robotic train arms, they didn't exist. Those little crossing arms, they weren't there at the time. And so what happened is there'd be a booth, and in that booth would be an attendant. And his job would be at night to come out and to control traffic, talking with the engineers, signaling the engineers the train, stopping traffic, making sure things are flowing so nobody gets hurt. One night it was particularly dark and foggy, and the booth attendant was in his booth with his schedule, his lantern, everything was there. And a truck come barreling around the tracks. And as the truck was coming, the booth attendant quickly grabbed his lantern and ran out in the middle of the road. You know, he's waving, stop, stop, stop. Truck driver ain't stopping. He's rolling, okay? And so the booth attendant raises his arms, starts yelling, stop, 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 waving his lantern, please stop. Truck driver is barreling towards the tracks. Train is coming. And so quickly, the booth attendant has to jump out of the road, and the truck goes speeding towards the tracks where it's met by the train, and ultimately the truck driver passes away. It was a terrible accident, but it seemed to be avoidable, but it wasn't avoided. Well, a couple months go by, and the family of the truck driver decided to sue the train company for negligence. And so what they do is they had to bring in one witness that was there. The only witness, the small little booth attendant. The old man came into the courthouse and swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so the judge said, booth attendant, I have three questions for you. One, were you in the correct booth that night? He said, yes, Your Honor, I was in the correct booth. Very good. Two, was everything operational from your site? And he said, Your Honor, everything was working correctly. Schedule was coming on point. Truck had its headlights. Engineer had its lights on the track. Everything was going just as planned. Very good. Last question, booth attendant, did you do everything in your power to warn the truck driver of the oncoming train? He said, Your Honor, I stood in the middle of the road, almost got hit by the truck, trying to warn the truck driver that he was going to be hit by the train. I tried to plead him to stop, but he wouldn't. Judge says, very good. You did everything in your power. Case was dismissed. Everything was thrown out. And as the booth attendant was walking out of the courthouse steps, he went, shoo. I'm sure glad the judge didn't ask me if my lantern was lit. You see, he was in the right place at the right time doing everything he was supposed to be doing. Yet the driver didn't see him. That's us. We can be in the right places, among the right faces. But if we aren't shining a light for Christ, the lost and hopeless world still misses it and dies and goes to hell every day. This is a sobriety of what it means to live for faith. It means that we have this responsibility and we have this purpose. Our task is to make much of Christ. Our treasure is that we have Him fully, and one day we'll be with Him forever. That's our story to tell. Let me pray for us as we go to a time of invitation. Lord, we love You. God, I pray that as we just ponder upon You, Lord, that we would not be satisfied with just letting one day a week be the time we celebrate you. God, I pray that you'd help it to be every day of the week. And Lord, my heart is burdened because during this Thanksgiving season, even within this church, Lord, sometimes it's hard to be thankful. Lord, not because you're not good, but because life is so hard. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to look up. The enemy has our eyes face down, has our blinders on. God, we as people of the church, Lord, just look up and see and taste and see that you're good. And Father, I pray that as we look forward to the world that we're going to see this week, that we would eagerly see it as an opportunity to make much of who you are. Lord, we know that our worship and our fellowship is much more pure, Lord, and much more authentic when we've taken a week to pour out our cup that overfills from your goodness. Lord, overfill our cups of our soul. Help us to go out into the world and tell people about Jesus. And if it makes us uncomfortable, God, good, because we die to our flesh to be closer to you in spirit. Lord, we give this time invitation to you. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you have a way to respond, I'm not Brother Bill. I don't have cool hair like him either. But I will say, Brother Scott and I will be down here in the front if we can receive you. The altar's open. Won't we stand and sing now?
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay. You want to hear me, I guess. Brother Sam, we appreciate you coming today. Great message. As we go through next week, let's be bold. I just wanted to remind everybody the Joy Group, just older, what does that say? Youth. Anyway, thank you, Joanne. She does a wonderful program, and the people in the kitchen do great. So come for that. If you've never been here, be here at 11 on Thursday. We have a great time. I mean, even I have a great time. So, anyway, it's great. And next Sunday, remember, we'll have a church-wide potluck. Mitch is smoking the turkeys. So the meats it will be supplied. So anything you want to bring to add to that would be great. Today, when you leave, you'll see the budgets. Take them home. Look them over. We will vote on it next Sunday, I think. Next Sunday. So if you have any questions, just give us a call. And I think I got everything.
Or come Wednesday night.
Wednesday night.
That's your time.
Yep. So we will vote on it next Sunday then. We'll discuss it Wednesday night.
Discuss Wednesday.
Okay. Brother Jack, thank you.
All righty. Well, it has been a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. And I know one thing. I hope I ain't got to introduce the next person. Because I don't know if y'all heard that prayer, but I prayed for Brother Brian. I don't know where he's at today, but he got prayed for. So, very thankful for you today, Brother Sam. Glad to have you here, brother. Been a good word. All right, let's go out this week just letting everybody know that nothing but the blood of Jesus can save them. All right, let's sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Y'all have a blessed week.